I'm excited to greet you tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My greetings to all of you out there who might be watching tonight as these things are delivered into the atmosphere. This morning, as I came in and I was here for Sunday school, the opening of Sunday school, and the first hymn that was called for was number 308. Jesus calls us. O'er the tumult of our life's wild restlessness, day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about our Christianity, who we are, what we should be. But I want to start by reading a couple letters that have come to me in the mail. These came with a plea for funds, you know. They always do. But I have a couple letters here that I can't question because they impinge on the world as it is today, the world we live in. I don't know if we're able to absorb it. Things are happening so fast. Dear fellow American, I write to you today as a chaplain with a troubled heart on behalf of the men and women in the armed services who are facing something they should never have to face. Christian soldiers are under attack. Not just by the bullets and rockets coming from the enemy lines, but by the growing wave of anti-Christian hatred that has reached the highest ranks of the military. My name is Doug Collins. I am a Republican congressman from Georgia. And I'm also an Air Force Reserve chaplain and veteran who served a combat tour in Iraq. I can tell you from personal experience that the anti-Christian sentiment isn't just found in the barracks and on the base. This goes all the way to the top. The commander-in-chief himself used the government shutdown in 2013 as an excuse to stop soldiers and their families from going to church and worshiping on Sunday morning. Never before in the history of our nation have military chaplains like me been denied the right to practice our faith with soldiers who choose to do so. And he goes on to say that's why he sent this letter. I don't know to what extent this kind of thing is applied, but he included some petitions to each of the services to end that stopping of Sunday services. If that's true, that should not be in our military services. They've always depended on God. And I hope they always do. Another letter, this is from Noni Darwish. She says, Dear friend, as a former Muslim raised in Egypt, I can tell you Islam is not a religion of peace. My Islamic teachers taught me to hate Americans, Christians, Jews, and the West. And they taught me that my holy duty was to kill others in the name of jihad. When I was just 8 years old, my father was killed in a targeted mail bombing. Egyptian President Nasser came to our home and sat my brother and sisters on his lap. Then he asked which one of us would murder Jews to avenge our father's death. By God's grace, I was able to escape that life. Today, I'm a proud American, a Christian, and a wife and mother of three children. I came to the United States to escape the Islamic culture of violence and hatred. But today, there are growing numbers of people in this country who hate America and want to see Islamic Sharia law enacted right here. In the name of political correctness, the American left is opening its arms to the hate-filled religion of Islam. And she goes on to explain that further. I know that this very time, there are those who are planning to bring those things to America. We all saw on television the lineup of Coptic Christians. They were lined up on the shores of Tripoli and they were each beheaded, 21 of them, all Coptic Christians. Now, I don't hold to the Coptic belief of Christianity, but they believed in Jesus Christ just like I do, and they lost their lives for it. They did not convert to Islam. They held fast, and I wonder from time to time if I could do that like they did. And they're only a small sample of the Christians who have died at the hands of those people. And it's coming here. And it's moving so fast that I think we can't quite keep up with the news. I wanted to share those letters and those thoughts with you because it backgrounds what I have to say further today. I want to go on page 215, Mosiah, first chapter, and read there, page 215. I'm going to put some things on the screen later, but most of what I give you, I'm going to read. And I will start at verse 91. This is King Benjamin, his proclamation. King Benjamin had his head together. And 145 years before Christ was born, he was aware of Jesus and what he would do. That's what really sparks my interest here, that much before Christ, this man had such a grasp of what was coming. Oh, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God has spoken it. And again, my brethren, I would call your attention, for I have somewhat more to speak unto you. For behold, I have things to tell you concerning that which is to come. And the things which I shall tell you are made known unto me by an angel from God. And he said unto me, awake. And I awoke, and behold, he stood before me. And I wonder if we shouldn't hear the same word, awake. There are things to awake to in this world, and I hope to bring some of them to our attention. And he said unto me, awake and hear the words which I shall tell thee. For behold, I am come to declare unto you glad tidings of great joy. For the Lord hath heard thy prayers, and hath judged of thy righteousness, and hath sent me to declare unto thee that thou mayest rejoice, and that thou mayest declare unto thy people, that they may also be filled with joy. For behold, the time cometh, and is not far distant, that with power the Lord omnipotent, who reigneth, which was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men, and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay, and shall go forth amongst men, working mighty miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear, and curing all manner of diseases. And he shall cast out devils, or the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of the children of men. And lo, he shall suffer temptations and the pain of hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except to be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and abominations of his people. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning. And his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. And even after all this, they shall consider him as a man, and say that he hath a devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him. And he shall rise the third day from the dead, and behold, he standeth to judge the world. And behold, all these things are done, that a righteous judgment may come unto the children of men. For behold, and also his blood atoneth for the sins of those who have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died not knowing the will of God concerning them, or who have ignorantly sinned. But woe unto him who knoweth that he rebelleth against God, for salvation cometh to none such, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that they heard. And because of that message and others, we had a Church of Christ before there was Christ, before he came into this world. The people on this continent believed what the prophecies said, the people where Jesus was did not, and they crucified him. King Benjamin, I had the date wrong, 124 BC, he did these things, and we ask the question, did these things really happen? Did they really happen? Well, we have witnesses. We have eyewitnesses. We have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. There are even anti-Christian writers like Thallus and Tacitus and Mara ben Serapion and Pliny the Younger and Sotario and others, all these people who wrote about the time of Jesus and what was seen and what was reported. The names I just gave you are people who opposed Christianity. But because they opposed it and they wrote against it, they actually verified it because they told about the earthquake that occurred when he died. They told which emperor was there when he was convicted. They told about the stories that were told about him, about the fact that he rose from the dead and about his birth. And they were telling the fables that went with it, but they were laying down the dates and the times and the things that happened, and thus confirming the very thing that they opposed. Yes, all these things happened. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2. I know this is familiar to you. I will start at, I'll start at 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, he did take the form of a servant, and he insisted that those who gathered around him that he would appoint as apostles, who would teach after he was gone, he insisted that they also consider themselves servants. When one of them wanted to sit at his right hand, he told him it couldn't be done. No, they were to be servants. And that is true today. None of us who've been called to serve God are anything but servants. If we make ourselves something else, we are mistaken, and we're going in the wrong direction. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, if we are servants, if we are good servants, God will glorify us, just as was done with Jesus. I've quoted this one. And I asked the question. And I told you about the witnesses. And I've read from Philippians. Every knee should bow. Every tongue shall confess. We can look forward to that time. We may not be here. We may be long gone. We may have died with those persecuted. But these things will happen. The name of Jesus will come out on top. And the church that he formed will endure. The question is not, will we endure? The question is, will he, his church, endure? And it will. But will we be with it? That church that endures, will we be there? That is up to you and I. But Christ is the center of his church. The center of his church. I ask a question. Do we put him there? Do we put Christ at the center of our church? Do we put him at the center of our activities, in our homes? Do we put him at the center of the things we're trying to do in the world, our little world and in the larger world? I have some things that we should remember and put before the people that we talk to. This should be things that we have in our mind, at our fingertips, to share with others. The Church of Christ is the woman of Revelation 12, 1 through 6. I'm not going to read that to you. You know what this is. The woman. And there are some things about the woman that we should know. That she fled into the wilderness. There was a falling away. I know that many Christians who would argue against that, I've heard the stories they tell. But the woman did flee into the wilderness, and the woman was the church. Not something else, not some thing that somebody has made up and tried to defend. It was the church. And she was nurtured there 260 years. And then there was a restoration. We believe that. We teach that. We should remember that. We should know how to tell that to others, because not many people in this world believe those things. They have other explanations for those things that are revealed. There's another thing about the church that I want you to remember. The church is the stone carved out of the mountain in Daniel chapter 2. And two other things that I want you to remember. I want you to study these things and be willing to talk about them. I don't want to explain it to you. I want you to know it, because we're going to be challenged about these things. Other Christians will challenge us about these things. Know them. Daniel 9:27. It says that for 7 years, Jesus would be carrying out his work. In the middle of that 7 years, there would be an oblation, a ceasing of the oblation. Jesus caused the ceasing of that oblation. He brought the importance of those sacrifices made by the Jews to an end. He brought them to an end. Not many people believe that. We have to know that and be able to explain it. And Jesus was the one who had other sheep. We need to know that. We need to know who those other sheep are and how to explain that to the people we meet. Is our church centered on Jesus Christ? If it is, we'll be able to do those things. His other sheep were in the Americas. He met with them. He told them, "You are the other sheep that I was speaking of." And that's recorded in John 10:16, when he just said that one little verse in that reading that you get there, the words of Jesus about his sheepfold. Are we in his sheepfold? When he goes in and out of his sheepfold, do we follow him? We should be there. We should be his sheep. Jesus Christ, the center of our church. I say the church is his, and we're called to keep it that way, you and I. Not just the ministry, every one of us, we keep it the center He is in the center of our church. Not someone else, not Grandpa, not Joseph Smith, not any of the prophets, just Jesus Christ. He's the center of our church. He calls us to be good neighbors and ambassadors. Did I misspell ambassador? I probably did. I always do. Anyhow, you know what ambassadors are. Are you an ambassador for the church, for Jesus Christ, for the things he taught, for his gospel? Are you his ambassador? I want you to think about that. Tonight, when you kneel to say your prayers, say to God, I want to be an ambassador for Christ. Show me how to be an ambassador for Christ. Everyone, young and old, can be an ambassador for Christ. We can love our neighbor like he told us to. We can show our neighbor that we do. And we can seek to bring in the lost. Not all of us can do that. I think every one of us who has a little age anyhow, every one of us adults, can name people who were once active in the Church of Christ and aren't today. They're not just our neighbors and friends, they're also our relatives. There are people who have gone somewhere else. There are people who are just staying home. There are people who don't like what they hear, I guess. There are people who have other things that have taken up their time, and they just can't seem to wrench them away, their way from that and come and be with us. What can we do about them? We need to talk about that. We need to think about that. We need to think of ways to approach people who haven't come among us for a while. It's one of our jobs. I want to go to Jude, and that is Jude number 2. There aren't chapters to that, but I had to find that myself. And it's just before Revelation. It's the last little book before Revelation. Some good things in here. I'll start at 14, just like I say on the screen there. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. I like that. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, are there ungodly speeches spoken against Jesus Christ? Yes. All over the world. And they're increasing. And they're getting bolder. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Men's persons. When man is the one on top, when man is the one being venerated, everything gets bad. Everything falls apart. But we do it, people do it, because of advantage. Somehow, it seems to some people that if we are following man, there's an advantage to us. You know what? There's not an eternal advantage to that. Not at all. I want to say more about that later. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know, we have to build on our faith. We have to build on the evidence of things not seen. We have to. And keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Are you looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? Really? How much time do you spend thinking about that? When do you tremble about your sins? When do you plead with God for forgiveness, Verse 22, and in some, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now these are strong words, but Jude was really serious about his station with God. Where do I stand with God? Where do you stand with God? Think about that. Pray about that. It will make you not just a better follower of Christ, but a better person. Not just more likely to end up in the right place in the hereafter, but better able to lead others to that same place. Yes, we need the words of Jude. There are those who do not go for any of these things. There are those who instead follow man. And I want to give you 5 points that I think define those churches and other kinds of gatherings of people, let's say cults, churches and cults that follow man. I say man-centered churches and cults. One thing, they have statements of belief. They base themselves on statements of belief that vary from the scripture. I'm going to go through these quickly and then talk about them. A leader who exercises power over the personal lives of the membership. Anti-government militancy or an armed force. Sexual privileges taken by a leader or leaders. Prophecies that are unscriptural and do not come to pass. I want you to look at that list and ask the question, is there anything about our church that fits any of those statements? Honestly, is there anything about our church, past and present, that fits any of those things on this list? I contend that there is. Yes, there is. Not so much now, but there was a time when one leader was venerated on about the same level as Christ in the church that came from the church that was restored in 1830. In fact, some of that began on April 6th in 1830. If you have a Book of Commandments, all you have to do is read, and you'll know what I'm saying. Have we ever had a leader who exercised power over the personal lives of the membership? Do we have one now? Have we ever had a branch of the church that had an armed force? Next week, Vivian and I are going to go visit my son. He lives in Nauvoo. In Nauvoo, in the 1840s, there was a branch of the Church of Christ. Of course, they had changed their name. They had changed a lot of things. I don't know if they should be called a branch of the Church of Christ, but they were there, and they had a militia. The state of Illinois was worried because their militia was stronger than the states. It led to some of the trouble they had. Sexual privileges taken by a leader or leaders. You've heard about polygamy. You know that. Is in that history. Prophecies that are unscriptural or do not come to pass. If you have a Book of Commandments, read it. Read chapter 59. And there are other chapters that contain prophecies that never came to pass, that contain language that is not scriptural. Read chapter 16. It's there. It's still on our books. When you open up the church website, you'll find a reference to the Book of Commandments. I know that there are people that we once had in this church who opened up those things on the internet and looked at those things, and they're not with us because of those things. Because of them. I know what I'm saying is truth. We don't like to hear it, but it's true. What would happen if we were a Christ-centered church? Well, we are a Christ-centered church, aren't we? I feel that. I feel that Sunday after Sunday in the sermons that we have. I feel that when the ministry meet on Tuesday nights. I feel that when we're together at our conference. We want to be, and we are, a Christ-centered church. But there are still a few things that need to be tweaked, let's say. A Christ-centered church will prosper and grow. Are we prospering and growing? We are, but not here. Not here. Do we represent Jesus Christ and His gospel and His gospel truth? Yes. I hear it Sunday after Sunday. I hear it in the things that are discussed among people. But there are still a little nibbling here and there of things that worry me, and I think that worry a lot of others. So if these things are not happening, let's say if there's anything about them that's not quite there, we need to examine our beliefs and our attitudes and our doctrines and weigh them against the Word of God. Now, I hear that going on. I hear it in the sermons. I hear it in my discussions with people. I hear it on Monday night when we gather together with our questions and discuss them. I hear it. We're trying to weigh ourselves against the Word of God. And so there's one more thing. Is there something to weed out? If there is, we've got to do it. We've got to weed out that which is not the gospel truth. That which is leading away from a Christ-centered church. Now, we have a conference coming up. Every conference is an opportunity for someone to present something that will help us weed out that which is not right among the beliefs of people within the church and among things that are often taught and that are brought forth in the documents that we have and that we present to the world. That's what worries me the most, is the documents we present to the world. People over in other countries who have no knowledge of us, who don't know the battles we go through, who don't sit in the sermons that I sit in the discussions that I sit in with the ministry, those people can open up all of those things on the internet and see the documents. And some of them do not gender to the idea of a Christ-centered church, I have to say. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. And like I say here, read from 11 in 2 and on into chapter 3. So I'm starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, there are ungodly and worldly lusts all around us. They are the things that are presented to us as entertainment, as something to take up our time, and they lead us away from Christ. And we're tempted by them. And many of us fall to those temptations and spend our time in ways that are not godly and righteous and that take us away from what we ought to be doing. and they're in this present world. 13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And are we zealous of good works? I mean, zealous of good works. It's the one thing to say, well, I'll do some good works tomorrow. Or we pray and we say, God, show us some good works we can do. And then the day unwinds and we do all the ordinary things. And opportunities come and go and we haven't even noticed them. We haven't even noticed them. 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. With all authority, let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. And it's appeared to you and I. And we have to make it appear in our lives and make it appear in our homes and make it appear in our church and make it appear when people come to visit us in our church. Everyone is part of that, not just the ministry, not just the one who stands out there and is a greeter for a while, but everyone, everyone is duty bound to make visitors feel safe and welcome in our church. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Has the Holy Ghost been renewed in me? Has it been renewed in you? Have we shown the world that the Holy Ghost is renewed in us? Are we directed by it? Is that part of our Christ-centered worship and belief? Members of the ministry and believers must examine our beliefs and attitudes and our doctrines and see if there are any that vary from the truth. And if we find any, we must weed them out. I brought up Acts 2, 14 to 41. I'm not going to read all that. Don't have time for it. That is the greatest sermon in the book of Acts. That's the sermon of Peter right after they received the Holy Ghost. And because of that sermon, as a part of the influence it had on the people who were gathered there from many nations and who heard him in many different languages all at once, it caused thousands of people to repent and be baptized and come into the fold of Christ. I'm not saying that that's going to happen here in Independence anytime in the near future. But I would say that we should all read that sermon again. We should all see how bold he was. We should all see how he went right to the point, telling them what they did and making them so ashamed that they said, what should we do? What should we do? And when they said it, they were told boldly and straightforward, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Can we be that bold? Can we be that bold in the things that we teach, in the sermons we present, in the classes we give, in the publications that we put out? Can we be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, as it said in Titus? In Ephesians chapter 4, One of my favorite books in the Bible is this, and one of my favorite chapters. But I'll start with verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Yes, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You're measured. You are measured. He knows what he has given you. He knows what your talents are. He knows your calling. He knows what you can do. Are you doing what he knows you can do? To promote him, to promote his truth, his gospel, to bring the example of his kind of life into your being that it can be seen. We need to consider that, each one of us. Verse 8, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gifts and gave gifts unto men. What gifts has he given to you? He's given gifts to me. I'm exercising one of them right now. But there are others that I have not exercised very well. I have not always done what I should do. It's the human way, I guess, but I can't make an excuse, can I? Because on the day of judgment, I'm going to have to stand there and I'm going to be asked, what has been done with the gifts I gave you? And I have to consider that today. I'm skipping the parenthetical statement because there are other gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the treasure of the stature of the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, we are a body, one body, we call it the Church of Christ. We are members of that body. And by being members of that body, we have duties to answer the calling that he has given by the talents that he has given us, by the position he has put us in, by the time we are put in. And every joint is expected to supply. That's not just me. That's also every person is in the sound of my voice in this auditorium and out there in cyberspace, wherever they may be. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, edifying itself in love. We edify by our example. We edify by being parents of children. We edify by being children who are showing ourselves to younger children. We edify by teaching our grandchildren. We edify by showing the good things that are in our hearts to all of us around us, all those around us. We edify by being good neighbors. And none of us do enough of that. There's always more that can be done. I have more scriptures that I would go through. I'm going to just buzz down through here and to Messiah 3. And open your Book of Mormon and follow this. You might find it before I do. Here in chapter 3, I'll start at verse 8. It is on page 224. And now, because of the covenant which ye have made, I know within the sound of my voice, there are many who have made that covenant with Christ in the waters of baptism. That's a covenant just like the one that they made here, although not quite exactly the same. You shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. I like this particular verse because it mentions daughters, just like in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. It also mentions sons and daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you, for you say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore you are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. You know, there was a day, if you were baptized, there was a day that you made that covenant with Christ, and that your hearts were changed through faith on his name, that you were born of him. Verse 10, and under this head you are made free, and there's no other head whereby you can be made free. There are people who, following man, they can't be made free by that. They have worked themselves into a corner. There is no place to go from that. Verse 11, there's no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ. All you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And that's where you and I stand. Have we taken upon us the name of Christ? You know, that's a daily thing. You have to take that name every day. You don't just take it when you're baptized and then sail on. No. You have to recommit over and over and over by the things you do, by the things you say and pray, by the way you behave in the sight of others. You are taking on that name by the things you do. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, for he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. And now it shall come to pass that whoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore, he findeth himself on the left hand of God. And I leave you with that. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that you should take upon you the name of Christ. All you that have entered into the covenant with God, that you should be obedient unto the end of your lives. Thank you.